But I found out when I got looking at it that it wasn't actually my grandfather's. It was from my great-grandfather, who had come from Germany before the about the middle of the 19th century, the 1850s. And then my grandfather, of course, had used it. And then when I got looking at it, I could see from the format that it wasn't obviously wasn't a Bible. I checked out some words in German, and I found out that it was a German hymn book. And so, you know, that's fine. I was paging through it, and on one of the pages, I found clipped in there this tract. And the tract said on the front cover, four things that God wants you to know. And that's the essence of the message that we're going to look at today. And I chose this because I want some of you that I know a number of you are involved in the prison ministry, the Eagle Wings ministry, Pioneer Home ministry, and we use this format oftentimes in the teaching, preaching that we do. And this, you know, this was an interesting thing to me because I don't know when this was printed. But it was done by a J.H. Fleming from Minneapolis, Minnesota. But it says you could get 100 of them for 50 cents, and you could get 1,000 of them for $3.50. So it goes back. But the thing that struck me with this is that it's all book. Bible truth hasn't changed from the days of Christ, from the days of Moses. Truth is truth. And this is a good format for study, for sharing the gospel, and for being challenged ourselves to get to know even closer the things that God has for you and for me as a part of his family. So we'll get going here. We'll see how things can do. I'm going to have to control this thing. I'm going to have to control that thing. That's two things. You know the thing about walking and chewing gum at the same time? Well, that's why I don't chew gum. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll continue. Wonderful Father, we thank you for this time that we can be before you. Indeed, for each soul that's in attendance tonight or this morning, I pray that you'd hold us close, God. Indeed, that you put every one of us close and under your wing, that we might be able to have that special closeness that we all desire. And Lord, I pray for souls of the lost, be there any within these walls, that in this morning they would truly come to know everything that God has for them. In Jesus' name, I very humbly pray. Amen. So, four things that God wants us to know. First thing that he wants us to know is that we need to be saved. That's a special knowledge that God wants us to have established in our life. God knows everything. He's the source of all true wisdom and knowledge, and if we're going to have anything that amounts to true wisdom, it's going to come in and through him. The first thing that he wants us to know is we need to be saved, and that's talking about the matter of our salvation, the destiny of our immortal soul, where it's going to go. It needs to be saved from what? Why does it need to be saved? Well, the matter of salvation rests in the fact that we're dead in our trespasses and sin, and we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves from hell's fire, which we deserve. But God has provided a Savior. The second thing God wants us to know is that we cannot save yourself or ourselves. It's a natural thing for me. It was when I came under the conviction of my sin, was I tried to work my way right with God. Well, we can't do it in our own strength. The third thing God wants us to know is that Jesus has already provided for our salvation, thank God. And the fourth thing is that salvation comes through repentance and faith in Christ. Well, there we go. Get back here. First thing we need to know is that we need to be saved. I'll get this yet. Hang on. The anonymous writer said, "It's strange how much you've got to know before you know how little you know." Brother Doug was just teaching about the matter of pride. It's the matter of pride that holds the soul in a position of unbelief and keeps him from coming to God. But God, thankfully, he can and will teach us some things so that we can humble ourselves before him and be saved. Okay. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, this was the man Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus was presenting here a basic Bible truth that if an individual is going to become a part of the kingdom of heaven, a part of God's kingdom, it's going to come through a supernatural act that only comes from God and him alone. We must come to God seeking him, even as this man Nicodemus did. Remember, he was a ruler of the Pharisees, and he came by night. And sometimes we think down on him for that, but I'll tell you something, Nicodemus came. He was being touched by the Holy Spirit of God so that he had some questions about the belief system that he had. He was a religious man. He was the epitome of religiosity in his time. He very likely was an elder man. He had heard enough of what the Lord Jesus was preaching so that his consciousness had become pricked. It had become touched. And he had a great feeling of his own spiritual infirmity so that he was willing to humble himself even in this and come to someone else seeking spiritual wisdom. Because we need to be saved because there is a standard for righteousness with God that we cannot attain to ourselves. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he," that's God, "which hath called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And that's a good little study in itself. When you see this term, "because," or "it is written," go and find out where it's written. If you have a concordance, it's very easy to look up words and phrases, and you could look back and see this was first given in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. It helps to get context and understanding about Bible principles. Now, holiness speaks of God's absolute separation from all else in creation, and that also that God is absolutely separated from sin. In him there is no sin, there's no impurity, and perfection is the name of the Lord. The standard for admittance into God's family is holiness, absolute perfection, no flaw, no sin, no shortcoming, no lack of understanding. And it isn't just in our conversation that's being talked about, our speech, but it's in all manners of life that God looks into our life. As the Bible says, he looks down from heaven and he tries the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And he knows our heart. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. There's things that we've forgotten in violation of God's word and are coming short of the standard that God has set, but God hasn't forgotten. And that should ever make us more aware of our need of salvation, and for those of us that know Christ as our Savior, to give thanks to Him for the wonderful gift of salvation. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, as it is written, and that's from Psalm 14, verse 1, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. For they have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's the thing. Most people in this world today, of the maybe 7 billions, and of the people that are in Alaska, North Pole, Alaska, most of the people that we are around are lost spiritually, separated from God, and don't know it. That's why it's important for us to go to people and show them that they need to be saved from their sin. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, God has set a standard for righteousness with Him that we cannot attain to ourselves, like this man here. The picture that we have for trying to work our way right with God is like this guy here. He's been shooting at the arrows, and he's missed the mark. And you say, well, if I keep trying long enough, I know that I could do it. No, you can't. Picture this. You're 5 miles from the target, and you got a bow and arrow. Are you going to be able to do it? You're going to be able to hit that mark? It ain't going to happen. We need to know and understand that we need to be saved, and we can't have it in ourselves to do it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin, that's violation of God's law, transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now our transgressions talk about how that we've exceeded the limits that God has set in His word. And whoever has broken God's law, he's violated it and becomes guilty before God for it. Let me see here. Here we go. There's the poor guy. The Bible says that all have come short of perfection. Remember, be holy as I am holy. He has set a standard that we cannot achieve in our own strength. You know, so let's see here. No, not that. There's me. There's maybe you. Who's this? Well, I don't know. But I know all of us. Come a long ways from the perfect standard that God has set for righteousness with Him. You can't get there. You can't get there in our own strength. And we might say, you know, the natural thing when you come under the reality of that we are violators of God's word, of God's law, is we try to work our way right with God. That's what I did for the first 34 years of my life. When I became aware that I wasn't quite the great, perfect person that I was, I started trying to do more good works. Kind of myself, I was living a rough life. Up at the gold mine, into drinking drugs and everything else. And I started trying to wean some of those things out of my life, but you know, I never could get there. And that's what's pictured in this little bridge here. You see the man over here on the left. He's trying, he sees that he needs to get to God and he can't get there himself. But he's trying like crazy. He's got the ladder out. He's trying to get there through his works. He's trying to get there through religion, being baptized, being a good person. But it won't make it. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. In the biblical sense, death is a separation, initially of the soul and spirit from the body. The spiritual death is our separation from God and our spiritual nature. And the third aspect of death is eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. And so for this individual that's trying to make his way right, indeed, as it says here, it's a pretty dismal picture because we can't get there. But again, the individual will sit there and talk to themselves and they'll say, well, I can see that I can do this and I'm going to keep trying. Well, here it is. Do you think you could span the Grand Canyon in one leap? Do you think that you could build a bridge across that 10-mile wide, 15-mile wide chasm? It ain't going to happen. And that's the way we need to come to understand that we're helpless in the matters of our spiritual destiny. We have to come to Christ and accept His shed blood sacrifice, that then this bridge can be bridged by the work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can ever be made right with Him. Because Solomon, in his wisdom, he said this, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, that's an all-inclusive statement for every person that there is in this world. Okay? Now, again, it's not that we can't do some good things. We can. But the problem is, we can't be good in the eyes of God. Remember? Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as I am perfect. That is the standard that God has set. You've got to understand that God, by right of creation, by bringing into the expanse of this whole universe and this particular little globe that we live on, and you and I as individuals, we live and breathe and have our being by the favor and grace of God. We need to remember that He owns us, this world, and He owns everything in it by right of creation, in that He is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. He has the right to set the rules for our existence. And, for instance, the laws that we're going to look at here in a little bit were meant for us. And we are held and beholden to obey them because simply of who God is. The Bible says, this is a verse that demands an answer from each and every one of us. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? There exists in heaven no sinners. In this world, there are two types of sinners. Saved sinners, those that have come to Christ and know Him as their Savior, and lost sinners, those who are separated from sin, from God by their sin. And that our sin carries with it a debt. It carries with us, carries with it a stain and a stigma that cannot be erased. In the physical sense, you know, you can fall into the muck and the mud and the mire and go and get cleaned off and you're good to go. But the stain of sin is, it's impermeable to every human effort to get rid of it. And God cannot abide it in His presence. I think like when I was, years ago, my youngest stepson, Benjamin, he was all boy. He'd get out in his, he was 3-4 years old, he'd get out in his sand pit, and he had his trucks and his cranes and all that stuff, and he had his shovel, and the dirt would just fly. And the kid, when he would we call him in for lunch, and he'd be just black from head to foot. All you'd see is a couple eyes and his little tuft of blonde hair sticking up. And Linda would take him, you know, at arm's length and put him in the laundry tub, strip him down, hose him off, and then he was ready to go. He needed to be cleaned up before he could get around the rest of us because he was so filthy. Well, that was good. In the physical sense, that's something we do, but in the spiritual sense, there's no soap, there's no cleanser that's going to take away the stain of our sin. It is only going to come through being washed in the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the answer to this is that none of us in our natural self can clean up our spiritual self to be made right with God. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The pastor's talked a lot about that. Sheep by nature, they're not very smart. They're just following whatever they do. You know, they're looking for the greener grass. Sheep need a shepherd because they can't take care of themselves. And it says there, we have turned everyone to his own way. And that's that matter of pride and self-righteousness that we're born with. Those little souls sitting in these pews, they have a will just as strong as yours and mine, mom and dad, brother and sister. And those little souls, they need to be conformed to understanding about the matter of personal obedience to the authority that's given over them, because one day we all are going to be held accountable for God, for our sin. For the saved, we'll go before God for judgment as to reward, but for the lost people, lost person, the Bible says they're condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the first point was we need to be saved, and the second point is you cannot save yourself. I've already touched on that quite a bit, but we'll look at it a little bit more from book. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. God's mercy is him not giving us the punishment that we deserve. By his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What happens in real time? Remember, Jesus said, lest you be born again, you cannot know the kingdom of heaven. The moment in time an individual repents of his or her sin and believes on Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit takes the blood of Christ and he washes the sin-sick soul in that blood so that it's cleansed spiritually. And then with that, the Holy Spirit can move in. The Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't indwell a lost person. Christ. We need that washing of regeneration, that spiritual forgiveness. And so, Isaiah 64, verse 6, Brother Doug touched on this verse also, I believe. It says, but we are all, and that's an all-inclusive term, all. There's nobody outside the compass of all. But we are all as an unclean thing in God's eyes. Spiritually, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, that's another synonym for sin, transgressions, like the wind have taken us away. And so that is going to be the end of the person without Christ. They're going to be swept away, carried to the fires of hell. And our righteousness, that's the righteous acts, the deeds and things that we would do to work our way right with God. God desires works to be a proof of our salvation, but works in themselves cannot earn salvation. Just like these old filthy rags, God is not going to, he's not going to, when we come before him, holding out those things that we have done to be right with him, and he just looks and says, well, you're not under the blood. You've never been born into my family. It's as this Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 when the people came to him and said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many good works in thy name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Just having religion, just doing good works in themselves does not matter the matter of righteousness. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith in Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that term justified is a legal term. Remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. John 3:18 says we're condemned already because we have not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's like the lost soul in this room right now is like on death row. It's not a question of if there is going to be a punishment unto death, only when. God gives the length of this life, this existence, to make a response to the call to repent and believe the gospel. And we have to be made right with God in the legal sense, or we remain guilty and dead in our trespasses and sins. This matter of spiritual justification, you know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's what God said. And this matter of justification is something that we need to know and understand about. We can't justify ourselves. It only can come through faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about years ago, I used to read a lot of different authors, and one of the men that I liked reading was a man by the name of Isaac Asimov. Asimov wrote a lot of science fiction. He was a genius. He also wrote books on mathematics and physics. He was a lecturer. He wrote a series of mystery stories that were kind of interesting. There's a group that would get together of intellectuals, PhDs and all this and that, and they would get a crime scenario, and then they would go to solve it. And it was kind of different than a lot of the old movies, the mysteries that they would say the butler did it. Well, in this case, it was the butler that would all solve it. But they would bring in an individual to these meetings, and they would present his case, you know, to help them get it figured out. And they would ask this person, first of all, one question: what do you do to justify your existence? That was that was who Isaac Asimov was. He was arrogant, he was prideful, and he was 100% disobedient to the revelation that God had given him. He was a Jewish man. He knew something of religion. But how arrogant and how prideful to think that any person could do anything to make themselves perfect or right with the holy, righteous God of heaven and earth and all that is. Yet many people do. Every person that, again, the natural reaction when an individual comes to the thought that they're not right with God is try to work their way to do something to get right with God. And we can't do it in our own strength. It says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Okay. For an individual that's going to try to keep the commandments and do all that, keep all the laws, you need to know and understand you have to do it perfectly, not just today, but yesterday and forever. It's like this. The The Bible says that shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God shall not hold that person guiltless. So if you've ever used God's name in an offhand way, you're guilty before God. If you've ever failed to obey your parents perfectly, you've broken the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, that it may go well with you, and you're guilty. If you've ever told a lie, one lie, you've broken God's law that says thou shalt not bear false witness. If you've ever taken something that didn't belong to you, one thing, one little thing, the Bible says thou shalt not steal. If you ever did that one time, that makes you a thief and guilty before God. Ponder that in this moment in time. If you've ever looked at a woman for lust or a male that was not your spouse, you violated the law of covetousness or adultery. And God will not hold the individual guiltless that has with knowingly or unknowingly broken his law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the standard that God has set. And he wants us to know and understand about that matter that we can make a reaction to the gospel. So, it's pointing at us. Are you a lawbreaker? Have you broken God's law? Well, be honest. Until an individual gets honest with himself and honest with God, there can be no true overture moving to the gospel. Guilt is to the spirit what pain is to the body. How's that? Well, I was slicing carrots last week, and the knife slipped, and I put a nice little gouge in my finger there, and it hurt, and there was pain there, and the blood run pretty good, you know. Well, that told me, you know, something's wrong here. I better do something about it, you know. Well, I did. Didn't die. It was far from the heart, you know. I cried a little. I can't help it. I don't mind looking at other people's blood. I don't like looking at my own. But what guilt is to the spirit, when we become guilty, then we can do something. When we understand that we're guilty before God. You understand? When we understand that we're guilty before God, then we can do something about that. We can go to him, the sin bearer. We can confess our sins. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Current philosophical belief is that guilt is bad. Why? That's another element of the pridefulness of society today, of evolutionary humanism. But guilt is good if we recognize it and go to the one who can forgive that sin, because that's what it's all about. There it is. Sometimes the burden of sin, of guilt, is called being under conviction. That results when an individual begins to feel the personal responsibility for the violation of God's law, for breaking his word, for not being perfect, for not being holy, for have told lies, for have taken things, for not honoring our parents or the authority over us. God views that as sin, and he said it makes us guilty before him. But when we understand where we stand with God, then we're in a position to be able to do something about it. That burden of sin will carry the individual if he leaves this life. You know, this life is very tenuous. is a fragile thing. That when that cord, when that silver cord is cut, or that golden bowl is broken that Solomon talked about, when our life ends, that burden of sin will carry that individual straight to the middle of the earth, to the fires of hell. That's how serious that sin is. That's why we need to deal with it in this life while we have opportunity. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, there are lots of pathways in life that we can choose, but there's only one way of salvation and of being right with God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so for the individual that's hoping, just hoping, a maybe kind of hope, that they're going to get to heaven and be right with God through, you know, some way. Well, it's more than just believing that there was a Jesus. It's believing on him as our Savior and putting your faith and trust in him. Because it's like this. Well, here you go. You ever been in a situation, you know, where you've been, you know, guys, I know this has never happened to any of you, where you've been just out with the wife and you're driving around and you find out that you're not exactly where you thought you were, and the lady says, well, why didn't you just ask for directions? As the wife knowingly looks at the husband and the husband looks sheepishly at the wife. But in matters spiritual, it's just like that. Here the guys, the lady says, I told you to ask for directions. They're talking about getting to heaven, okay? And the guy says, but I thought all roads lead to God. Wrong. There's only one way. It's only through Jesus Christ. What this guy needs to do is back up, get on the road. The Bible says, Jesus said, enter into the straight gate, for straight is the gate, as narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, but broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's what I'm saying, people. Most of the world's people are on that broad way that's headed to hell because they made not the choice to believe on Christ as their Savior. And you know, again, it's like there's a way that, you know, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, it's like this. There was a story about the old Vermont farmer. You know, he's out in the field and he sees this guy come driving up in this big Cadillac convertible, you know, a couple city slickers, and they're driving by, and it happens that these people are looking for you know, the Smithville or some place where they're going to a wedding. And the guy he said, well, you know, he goes over to the farmer and says, how far is it to Smithville? And the farmer says, you can't get there from here. And the guy goes, you know, this guy's crazy, you know. I'm just going to keep on going. I'll find it. So he jumps back in the rig and he drives up the road and he goes around the corner and ends up in the farmer's yard. He couldn't get there from here. He was headed the wrong way, and he didn't know it. But here it is. Once he understood that he was headed the wrong way, you understand? Once he understood that he was headed the wrong way, he could turn around and get on the right track. And when the lost sinner understands that they're headed the wrong way, then they can turn around and get headed the right way, and get right with God. Okay, the third point is that Jesus has provided for our salvation. We can't do it. We need to be saved. We can't save ourselves. But we can through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins. When Jesus went to the cross, the sinless, perfect Son of God, he didn't go there for any crimes he had committed, but he bore upon his body the sins of the whole world, every one of them. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, that then we could become separated from our sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Through what Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary, his death and the shedding of his blood, we can know the forgiveness of sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. We sing the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If we're going to be saved, it's going to come through the shed blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. John 3:16, we know, for God so loved to the nth degree the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the direct inference is that some will perish if they don't make the choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what God said. John 3:16. Written in his book, the words of God. They can't be compromised. They can't be inviolated. They can be violated, but they never become inviolate, because every word that God has said is 100% true. It's like this. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Because why? Because this lost person is condemned already, because they haven't believed. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved from their sins. And so here's the picture for the individual that's lost. They're on the Titanic. They're out in the world. They're getting ready to go down. If they're willing to come to Jesus Christ, they can know the forgiveness of sin and be rescued. They can receive spiritual pardon. Salvation comes through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And this word perish, again, it doesn't mean that they cease to exist, but they will cease to exist in a diminished capacity. Just like, if a building goes through a fire and they say that building was destroyed, well, it's not there, but it was the ashes, there's always leftovers. It's been destroyed, but it doesn't cease to exist. And that's the way it is with the soul when it leaves this world. It's not going to end its existence, but it's going to continue to exist in a diminished capacity, in a horrible way. But Jesus said, and again, this is about a matter of choices. Who are we going to believe in? Be honest. We need to be honest with one another. We need to be honest with ourselves, and understand that this is personal. that God is willing, the Bible says God is willing that none should perish, but that all would come to him in repentance. We'll look at that in a little bit here. Repent. Repent is turning from your sin to Jesus Christ. Repentance is, again, it's a change of mind about sin and self that results in a change of life. It's a 180-degree turn. It involves the recognition, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession can't be made until we understand that we're guilty. There it is again. When we admit to God that we're lost spiritually, that we're guilty, that we've broken his law, we violated it, we're naked and ashamed and spiritually impoverished. If we're willing to bend the knee and then come to him, we can know the forgiveness of sin. Acts 17, verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There it is. Orders from headquarters. Orders from heaven. Orders from the king. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And it says the times of this ignorance God winked at. Okay, God is patient, but it's not like he's standing around toe-tapping waiting for you and I to come. But he does give us the length of this, our lifetime, to make the choice to come to him and believe on him as our Savior. People on earth hate to hear the word repent, because what it does is it requires them to see themselves for who they are, to put aside all the ugly pride, to put aside the horrible sin of unbelief and come to God on bended knee. People on earth hate to hear the word repent. Those in hell wish they could hear it just once more. Just as the gift of God is everlasting life, union with him, the penalty for our sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God. There's no way out of God's court of judgment. So I challenge you, if you haven't, to believe on Christ, believe on him now. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. So here it is. If the Lord is talking to you right now, why not make that choice to believe on him? He said, let the wicked forsake his way. Repent, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God. Again, to repent of our sin, to believe on him, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The matter of spiritual pardon works like this, okay? There's a man I'm working with at FCC right now, Ryan Hollenbeck. Some of you know him. He went back, he was here in church for a while, he went back in or some stuff he did. And he just was over to the parole board and they granted him parole, and he's going to be back out on the 25th of this month. Hopefully he'll be here in church with us. He said he's going to. But here it is. The matter, when he goes for pardon, he has to admit that he was guilty of the crime. And the parole board looks at it and they see he's put in so much time. And they, in mercy, they say, well, we're going to let you out, and you're still on a, you know, you're still on a probation time, but this pardon allows him to have freedom. Well, man's freedom is conditional. His pardon is conditional upon his obedience. God's pardon is unconditional. Unconditional. When we believe on Jesus Christ and we receive the gift of salvation, you can't lose that. It becomes a permanent, forever possession. And our pardon is complete. God says, you know, on the balance sheet, you know, of all our sin, God just simply puts paid in full. God's justice has been done. God has to have justice. And he will judge the righteous and the unrighteous. The unrighteous will have no position. They have no standing when you go before God for judgment because we're condemned already. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he heard some things from Paul and Silas as they preached and sang hymns in the jail that he was the superintendent over. And when they were released from the stocks, when the earthquake came, God opened up the doors, they were released from their stocks. And the jailer knew that something was going on here that was more than just natural. And he asked a question that every lost person, it's a question I had to ask God one day. How do I get saved? Once I realized that I was lost, I needed to know the way. It says there in Acts 16:31, and he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And so here you see this man. He came to the ones that could give him the gospel message, and they told him, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he did that day. And he went and preached to his own family, and whatever there were of them that could believe were saved that day. Here it is. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Well, here it is again. We don't know if we have tomorrow for sure. Are you willing to gamble that you have tomorrow, lost person? Think about those folks down there in Las Vegas. 58 people plus the murderer died. Not one of those, I'm willing to believe, got up that morning and said, "Today I'm going to die. I'm going to do something about my salvation." I want you to know and understand, every one of those souls was delivered up to God for judgment. Very, very likely from the form of the entertainment and so on and the place where it happened, probably every one of those souls is in hell today. And here's another picture. That man that did this atrocious act, that he killed himself thinking that he was going to escape judgment, wrong. He put himself right into the hands of God for judgment when he took his life. The Bible says, how can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, the answer is you won't. How can you get outside of God's sphere of activity, out of his sphere of influence? You can't get out of this world. If you could, where would you go? God owns the whole universe. Where are you going to go to get away from God? Where can you go to escape from your sin debt? You can't. We have to come to him his way, in his time, to know forgiveness of sin. What shall it profit a man if he gain the world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can't buy it. We need a redeemer to make the payment for the sin debt that we could not. Remember, the Bible says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Again, that's an all-inclusive statement. Nobody can get out from under the personal accountability for our sin debt. Hebrews 9:27, it says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We should know and understand that, you know, that the consciousness with which you and I experience this moment is going to exist forever. That the soul and spirit, that's who we really are, is going to exist forever. And from the time we're born into this world, we're on a timeline to eternity. But we know at some point, this physical body is going to die, and that soul and spirit is going to go back to God who gave it. And if we haven't believed on Christ as our Savior, the judgment, the punishment for our sin is awful. Eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. The Bible says, though, in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, that means it's more than just in one ear and out the other, and he believeth on me, hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, again, because we're condemned already, but is passed from death, spiritual death, unto life, spiritual life. John chapter 3, verse 36, that's the end of that beautiful chapter, John 3. Here Jesus draws the bottom line on matters spiritual with everybody in this world. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the position of the saved person. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's wrath is his acting out his righteous anger and indignation upon the souls of the lost. So I challenge you to consider these things that we're looking at this morning, to understand that if you haven't come to Christ as your Savior, you need to be saved. I went too far. Oh, there we go. This is the position that the lost person is in right now in real time. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so you see the person there. They're in the sin building. They're in their sin. This is a lost person. Understand, you know, in the physical sense, if a person is in a burning building and they don't get out, what's going to happen? They're deaf. They're going to get burned up. They need somebody to come and save them. Here the person is in the spiritual sense. He's sitting there and he's sweating. He's in a burning building. That lost person, you need to know and understand, you're like on a gallows with the noose around your neck. It's like being in this, strapped into the guillotine with the blade ready to fall and just waiting for that noose, that trap door to be sprung, for that blade to come down and take your life. That's what the Bible says. That's where we need to know an individual understands where they stand with God. They can get out of the burning building, come to Christ, believe on him, and you can receive the forgiveness of sin, have gift salvation. But you have to make the choice. Maybe that person thinks, well, maybe the fire will go out. Well, it isn't. It ain't going to happen. We're not going to get out from under the guilt of our sin in our own strength. So I challenge you to make the choice to believe on him even in this moment in time. If you haven't done that, to get it done. To understand that you have your spiritual soul, your spiritual destiny is in jeopardy right now. Make the choice to believe on him. I'd like you to, as a way of invitation, I'd like the piano player to come, pianist to come. We're going to sing hymn number 331. And if anybody, if you need to know and understand more about the matter of salvation, if you're not sure in this moment in time that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, you better get it done. Because you cannot, you know, the thing about gambling, you're gambling with your soul. And if you leave this world lost, it's a gamble you can't win.